It certainly
of literature, not just biblical literature, but in all of literature, movies and plays and works of art, songs and endless sermons and lessons have been based on the life of a young man named Joseph. I've referred to him before, including last hour, as the most Christ-like person of the Old Testament, and I believe that that's true. There's no flaw in all of his story that begins in Genesis 37, all the way to the end of the book in chapter 50. There are those who say, well, and he did tell on his brothers, but I don't think that's a sin when he was telling the truth when his brothers were doing wrong. But Joseph is a great figure for us to know more and more about and strive, even as we become more like the Lord, to become more like someone who had an incredibly special relationship with God. And there are various statements in the story that just ring out through the centuries down to this very present moment. And this is one of my favorite parts of the Joseph story. Obviously, from the reading, it comes from Genesis 41. But you'll recall back in chapter 37, when we're first introduced to Joseph, as well as to his brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, therefore making Joseph the great-grandson and the favored son of Joseph because of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. So he's the favorite son of Jacob, the coat of many colors story, and so forth. But in that story, we learn very early of a special relationship with God because God reveals dreams. You'll recall that in Hebrews 1:1-4, the Hebrews writer talks about the many ways that God has revealed his will to the world down through the centuries. And he concludes dreams, visions, that is. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus, his son, which, of course, is far better. But even as a teenager, we know at 17, Joseph is taken, you know, being sold to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites into Egyptian bondage or captivity by his 10 older brothers because of envy and jealousy and hatred. Why? Because he was the favored son, because of the coat of many colors, and because he had the audacity to tell them, I have had a dream. And the dream told of how that the moon and the stars, or at least the stars and all the other beings in the universe would eventually bow down to this one solitary figure, and how that they would bow down and the mother and father were bowed down. And even Jacob is taken back about that. It's not just the 10 older brothers, but even Joseph, you had to wonder, did he have the interpretation then that he later has and later experiences, and that he has in terms of dreams of Pharaoh? They are instant interpretations. But he was a teen then. So eventually, when the time is right and best for the brothers to get rid of this kid who has told us, had the audacity to tell us that we will bow down to him. Isn't it interesting in this text that Pharaoh is the one who says, everyone in Egypt will say, bow the knee to Joseph. And so, when that revelation was made, you know, being a biblical prophecy, a biblical dream, a revelation, that is eventually going to come true. Well, there are a number of things that happen in between, as you know. There's being sold to Potiphar, one of the leaders of the army of Pharaoh, the king of the earth at the time. There's the unjust, untrue, unfair accusation of him trying to assault her when she was tempting him day by day, and his refusal, his unfair imprisonment, and yet, even as Potiphar noticed, there's something special about this boy. Everything that he touches, paraphrasing, you know, turns to gold. It seems like my whole household is enriched, is blessed because of the presence of this slave from Israel, 17 years of age at the time. And that continues, we assume for a period of time before, unfortunately, the accusation that leads him to prison. Well, the keeper of the prison understands immediately that there's something special about this young man and puts him in charge of everything under him in the prison. Now, you're talking about first impression and continuing first impressions or impressions as the story develops. That was the case in everything that happened to Joseph. We're thinking about, oh my goodness, all the unfair, unjust things. Being stolen, in effect, being robbed, intent with the intent of murder on the part of his brothers. I mean, that's one thing. Being sold into Egyptian bondage, that's another thing. Being falsely accused, being imprisoned, which will last for 13 years to the age of 30 at the time that he begins serving in the palace of Pharaoh. And so you can see all the elements are there that would make playwrights, you know, take a story like this and embellish it, of course, but also make a tremendous point that God and the Holy Spirit through Moses are believing or rather sharing with us down to this very present moment of time. Three areas very quickly. Let's study first of all about Joseph and providence. You know, the word providence is something that every one of us sitting here today would like to know more about. There's a definition like divine guidance and care. God-directed activities of the future. Well, you can't limit it just necessarily to the future. The cooperation of circumstances. Things like that. Well, there's no question that the word comes from the word provide. And when you talk about the providence of God, you're talking about how God provides. And there are promises, yes, like the New Testament promise that is made to you in Romans 8:28, that things work together for good, not that everything that good happens, but that God works things to our good only to those who are his children, those who are called according to his purpose, that is his message, the gospel. So, let's see how providence played out. Joseph learned, as a result of his imprisonment, the ideal of patience. Most of us identify with the guy who prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. But that was not the case with Joseph. There is a recurring expression in the Joseph story that every time something bad happens to him, we're encouraged as readers, not knowing for the first time what the outcome is going to be. We're encouraged as readers by the expression, God was with Joseph, or the Lord was with Joseph. And the same token, Joseph was with the Lord. He was with the Lord all of his life, having been taught by Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the law, or at least the story of the patriarchs up until that particular time in the book of Genesis, and had been well schooled in all things relating to God and to spiritual life. His behavior reflected it. And as a result of that, God blessed him. So his imprisonment, though unfortunate, and though long, and though robbed him of his late teens and the decade of the 20s, he is learning to be an example for the ages of the ideal of patience. God gave Joseph the meaning of Pharaoh's dreams. This is going to come along in our story, of course, but there was a relationship there that was not with everyone else. There was, if you say, an ability. In the New Testament, we would refer to interpretation in terms of interpretation of tongues. Someone spoke in a language that everyone else did not understand, and somebody had the ability to interpret miraculously. Now, we have interpreters today of various languages, but at great education, you know, at great time spent involved. So, Joseph was given the ability to interpret dreams, not just of Pharaoh, but those that happened to be in his circle, including the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. Joseph would learn during this period of time that God's timing was perfect as far as his story, his life is going to unfold. Think, for instance, about whatever it was, whatever forbidden thing that the royal cupbearer in Pharaoh's court and the baker in Pharaoh's kitchen, whatever thing that they had done that had so upset Pharaoh that he had placed them in the same prisoner. One of the good things about Joseph's imprisonment, if you can say it's a good thing, he was not placed just in any prison, but he was placed in what would be referred to as the king's prison, or those who were in service to Pharaoh. And so that gave him an opportunity to meet a lot of people, obviously. And so when one has a dream and gets a favorable interpretation, and another has a dream that on the very same night and things are going to occur on the very same day, and they become true, before they're dismissed from prison, Joseph makes the request to the cupbearer or the butler and says to him, remember me when you are released from this prison. But as soon as he is released, I suppose in his joy, perhaps in his humanity, he forgets all about the one who has favored him with this favorable interpretation of a dream. But then he's going to learn that the guy does not permanently forget. In the relationship between Joseph and Pharaoh, which is certainly fascinating in this chapter of 41, and in some measure from this time forward, the blessings that are going to happen as a result. Would you believe that here is a young Israelite, a foreigner, a captive, who most likely is in prison because he should be, and yet he's going to be called into the court of the king of the entire earth? I mean, you're talking about things working out perfectly according to God's timing and not his own timing. That timing thing, again, had to do with those who were in the immediate service of Pharaoh. And one of them remembers, you know, there's this guy that is imprisoned from Israel. The baker and I had dreams on the same night. They both came true just exactly as the kid had said. Every detail worked out. And so Pharaoh, not having any ability to his dream, that will eventually become, as you know, 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, he calls this young man in for a meeting. Joseph provides Pharaoh specifics of the plan that Pharaoh should enact. But before he does that, he says, interpretation does not belong to me. You know, I'm just a guy. He could say, I'm just a kid, but he was a young man. Interpretation does not belong to me. Interpretation belongs to God. But tell me your dream, and God will give you the interpretation. And so immediately when Pharaoh details the two different dreams, both of which caused him to arise in the night, Joseph immediately says, and again speaking from revelations given to him by God, the dreams are one. There are going to be 7 years of famine throughout the nation of Egypt. But as soon as those 7 years are over, there are going to be 7 years of famine. In fact, there was going to be famine far beyond just Egypt. And he said, what you need to do is to find a man who is wise and who's discreet and who will know how, in effect, to manage and to administer a program of using those 7 years of plenty to prepare for 7 years of famine. And what could Pharaoh do but be impressed? In fact, Joseph went on to say, in the 7 years of plenty, set aside in every city, which would require the building of storehouses in every city, set aside 20% of the yield of that year's crop. Now, that would be difficult to convince some farmers to do, but the edict went out from Pharaoh that this is going to happen. Whatever Joseph says, you're going to do. 20% is set aside for 7 years that is going to be sufficient for what is to come. Wow. Wise insight from a slave boy, an imprisoned boy, someone who would appear not to have a chance. But the secret to his life and the secret to his character, God is with him. And he is with God. You know, a number of years ago, I can remember we were going through one of our energy crises that Dr. Paul Rowland was invited by Brother Gardner to come and speak in chapel. Never will forget him telling the audience on that particular day that the energy crisis in which we were experienced at that time was foreknown by the various scientists and those who were in position to know in advance. And he said, if 7 years ago we had set aside the storage of oil for when this crisis hit, we would have no problem today. And obviously the Bible reading that day was taken from the story of Joseph. Pharaoh is wise and he listens to Joseph. And he could tell the spirit of this God, he did not know the God of heaven, but the spirit of God, he speaks as though he does, the spirit of this boy's God is with him or is in him. You know, there are marks of a spiritual person, and sometimes they are easily seen, sometimes they are not, depending on things like disposition and nature and personality and so forth. But they are marks of spirituality. And here was some insight that Pharaoh had, that here was a young man who could make the difference because of dreams that had troubled him that no one could help. Joseph makes an incredible rise from the prison to the palace, and he is elevated to the highest position except that of Pharaoh himself. Okay, you're going to have the second chariot. Boy, that'd be like Air Force Two, okay? You're going to have the second chariot. Here is a whole new wardrobe that you're going to wear from those stinking prison clothes that you have. Didn't know about that coat of many colors that Joseph had lost earlier, but now no more prison clothes, the very finest. And again, we're talking about the wealthiest nation in the world at the time. Here is my signet ring, which means this man has the authority of Pharaoh himself when he is present and Pharaoh is not. What he says goes because he has the authority of the Pharaoh. And then he was given a golden chain to wear around his neck. Occasions have those that are in charge who wear things like that just for that occasion to acknowledge their position and their responsibility, their authority. And so, boy, everything. You're talking about everything changing. And as the story develops, of course, there's going to be the revelation of his brothers eventually, and he's going to cry a lot. He's going to be very emotional when he's reunited, and especially to know that the father that he loved, like the father loved him above all the other boys, the father that he loved was, yes, an old and feeble man, but still a man who would have a number of years left. And he envisioned a great reunion. He wasted no time in getting right to work. I mean, it's just like being given an assignment at 12 noon, and by 12:15, he's already involved in carrying it out. So he goes through all the cities, through all the nation, and he has all these storehouses built. And it's unbelievable, the 7 years of famine, how much they're blessed. Never before, and certainly never since. But when those 7 years of famine came, they were well prepared. They were well stocked. In fact, there is a name in the story that the Pharaoh gives Joseph that translated means Savior of the world. What did he do? With God's guidance and direction and providence, he saved Egypt. He saved Israel who came begging for food, and he saved the rest of the world. The text says all the world, that is the then known world, was coming to Joseph. Well, you're talking about knowing what it would be like to be Pharaoh or to be king of the entire world. He had that. But you know what? It never affected him in the wrong way. It only elevated what God had always seen in him, even from his youth. He bore it out in the way that he handled it. Takeaways today that we take home with us. Number one, the story of Joseph so far, and it's going to be enhanced much more by the time we get to chapter 50. The story of Joseph teaches us the absolute necessity of personal integrity. You know how disappointing it is that when you have an estimation of someone or an impression of someone, and you go along for a period of time and that impression seems to be true, and then something occurs where the real person comes out and it's anything but what you thought. Life has a way of revealing those things about us that is called integrity or character. And integrity means that we are a people of our word, for one thing, but we are a people of the word, and we're doing our best to live up to it in our lives. Number two, we learn the importance of faithfulness. There is never a hint in these 13 years of unfairness and of imprisonment that Joseph ever went astray. It's not in the story. This is an inspired story. There's not a hint. Did there have to be days where he wondered and nights where he stayed awake? When is God going to do something about all of this? All of this is wrong. All of this that has happened is wrong. He never seemed to really have that attitude. He even went to the cupbearer, you know, and the baker that morning and noticed that their countenance had fallen, wondering, is something wrong? Now, how would you like to have someone just under the jailer check on you like that first thing every morning? Sound like a good dorm mom to me. But the importance of faithfulness. And then we see that God's timing is always perfect. Joseph didn't see it necessarily as a human being, but later on he could look back on the whole experience and said, you meant evil for me, he will later say to his brothers, but God always meant good. Always meant good. And yet it took time, 13 years of prime life, and he understood that God knew best as our Father. We learn the importance of giving God credit. There's a tendency that we all have, human tendency, to especially commend things that we see that even the world would judge as greatness. And yet, those who are truly great are those who recognize, thank you very much, but I know the real person here, and there are many things to overcome. There are many things to work on. There are many weaknesses, even sins, that I must somehow overcome. And Joseph was someone who always gave God credit. You and I give God credit for sending Jesus into the world to save us from ourselves. Otherwise, we'd have no hope at all. And so, you know, when someone may be commended for even something like faith and faithfulness, you know, we should be pointing by our attitude, by our hopeful humility, by our very nature, that we're pointing upward and we're pointing others upward. But we're staying on that upward look all the time. And then finally, when times are hard, we need to focus on our blessings. Do we ever hear Joseph complain? Do we ever just, you know, have him in a demonstration of absolutely losing it when he had what appears to us to be every right? You know, you can look at this story and say, I can never be that way. And there are other people that look at the story and almost dismiss it, like the romantic part of it, like the good outcome of it, like the end of a good movie, but say, oh, well, you know, that was Joseph, that's not me. But you see, it can be. It can be. If the Spirit of God truly lives within us. And not only is the Spirit of God, but we are with God in our spirit. So, focus on that which is good. That's what Joseph did at every step. Okay, Potiphar's slave, servant, but he's put me over his entire house. I'm in jail, but the jailer has put me over the entire jail. And now Pharaoh is going to put him over the world and give him a name called Savior of the World. As the story develops in chapter 41, which again is one of the longest chapters in Genesis, a wife is given to Joseph from a priestly family. Two sons are born to him before the revelation of his brothers coming, trying to buy wheat, grain, food, corn, you know, because of the famine. And he calls the oldest one Manasseh. And Manasseh, he states in his own words, "The Lord has allowed me to forget all of the things that were done in my homeland. The Lord has allowed me to forget the mistreatment, the ill treatment that was done to me by my own family, and then later in Egypt too." And then Ephraim, which speaks to not only the present or the past being taken care of by Manasseh, but now Ephraim is taking care of the present and the future. "The Lord has made me fruitful in a foreign land." In other words, my life has not been wasted. My life has not been thrown away. I have been able to serve God whether I'm in Israel. I'm an Israelite, not an Egyptian, but I can be just as faithful and just as servant of the Lord God wherever I am. And you know, that's led a lot of missionaries around the world with the gospel of Christ, right? And you and I are missionaries too, where we are, where we go, with whom we deal, what we say and how we act, how we encourage or discourage. All of that is our particular opportunity, and it shows. These are people in whom the Spirit of God is. The expression was not designed to be limited to Joseph. It was an explanation of how a young man could interpret dreams from heaven itself. But that trust was not given to just anyone. Someone who had shown character, integrity, faithfulness, dependence upon God, and doing His will. So the question that Pharaoh asked is, again, not just a question. It's a tremendous statement and a compliment. Can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God? And no one answered that question that day by saying, "No, we can't find a man like that anywhere." Or they didn't even have to say, "Yes, we have him right here." Everyone knew the answer to the question, even as it was being spoken. Let that be the lesson for us today and for the days to come, as we strive to be people in whom the Spirit of God is. Our song of encouragement is a good one. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus, because He's the one that is indeed leading us to come to Him, pleading with us, begging us to take advantage of the gospel of Jesus so that we too can have the hope of heaven that we know was that of Joseph, by which he lived, the patriarchs, other great figures in the Bible story. The gospel says that we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It says we must repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And there may be those who need to come back to the Lord, come back to the Lord's family, or who have another real life situation need that requires prayer on the behalf of our elders. And if that applies to you, let's make sure the invitation applies to all of us, and let's respond to it while we stand in